Some years ago, I preached a sermon encouraging fathers in the audience to have a heart for God and to set the example, have their own hearts warm toward God and try to teach their children. I made this observation based not on what the Word of God says, but based on my own experience, that if you have a father who's committed to following Jesus, the odds that the children will follow Jesus are greater than if only the mother is a follower of Jesus. There was a woman in the audience who took exception to what I said because in her situation, she was a divorced woman and her husband was gone. And she took exception to that because she desperately did not want that to happen to her children. And usually I find that when I preach, I'm preaching from my perspective. If I would have thought about her perspective, I would have included something along this line. You know, if you are a single parent, a single mother, or if you're married and your husband is not following God, you still have the ability to pray and God can work miracles and your kids can still follow Jesus. But I didn't think about that from her perspective, and she ultimately left the church because of what I'd said that Sunday morning. There may have been some other reasons too, but that was the main reason. So we have power in our tongues to do good, and sometimes we do bad without even knowing we've done bad, and we hear about it later. So we're going to talk about the tongue. I've called it the dangerous tongue because it is a dangerous organ. It's an organ of speech. The tongue is an organ of speech. And we can communicate with our tongues and we can perform good deeds with our tongues, but we can also assassinate people with our tongues. Sometimes without really realizing what we're doing. In James chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, there is a caution against teaching. So what this is going to say is that people like me who teach others bear a greater responsibility for what we do with our tongues than others. Well, we're all responsible, but we who teach others have a greater responsibility, a greater liability, a greater accountability. So, the warning. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. So, be cautious about being a teacher of the Word of God. I don't think this is talking about being a school teacher. I think this is talking about being a teacher of the Scripture. So, it would include those of you who teach classes, whether it's children's classes or adult classes. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. The reason is that knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. So there's a higher level of accountability for those of us who teach than for those who don't teach. In verse 2, the potential for judgment, James 3:2. For we all stumble in many ways. That's why you need to be careful about being a teacher of the Scripture. We all stumble in many ways. I just gave you an account of how I stumbled, and I offended someone. I didn't mean to do that. I thought what I was saying was true, and I still think what I was saying was true. But I could have said it better. And we all stumble in many ways. And those of us who are concerned about our tongues, inevitably we are going to offend people with our tongues. We need to pray that God will minimize the damage and help us to be sensitive and to repair that offense wherever we can. There's a standard of perfection. A hypothetical situation. Inoffensive speech. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, if there's someone who says, oh, I never offend people by what I say, well, then here's something that's true about that person. He is a perfect man. And the generalization, well, okay, he is a perfect man. And that word perfect doesn't mean 100% perfect, but it means the word mature, a mature person, a mature man. The generalization, he is able to bridle the body, the whole body as well. If you can bridle your tongue, then you can bridle your hands, you can bridle your feet, you can bridle every part of your body. You're gonna have complete control there. So here's the principle, a principle that overrides. If you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. So I would say the most difficult thing to control then in the human body is not our hands, not our feet, not our ears, it's our tongue. That's the most difficult thing to control. So if you can master control of your tongue, you can control anything. That's important. So that's a caution against teaching, verses 1 to 2. And sometimes, you know, we maybe try to teach others informally. We offer people advice. We make suggestions to them. And I think that maybe that kind of falls. Be careful about making suggestions and trying to correct things in other people's life, because the one who does that is going to incur a stricter judgment. Kind of goes back to what Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge others, you yourself will be judged. And Jesus talked about having a log in your own eye and trying to get a speck of dust out of somebody else's eye. You better take the log out of your own eye first, and then you can worry about the tiny little speck in somebody else's eye. So we need to be careful that when we help others out by trying to make suggestions or corrections, we need to look at ourselves first. Is there a glaring weakness in my life that I need to correct first? All right, let's go to the next portion of this chapter, James chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, the importance of the tongue. And here we're going to find that James is going to use some examples, and the point that he's going to make is this, that small objects unduly influence large outcomes. And the several examples he gives will illustrate that. All right, the first example he's going to give is that of horses and bits and bridles. Now, he's going to talk about bits and horses first of all. A small object. If we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, large outcome. Then we direct their whole body as well. A bit is a really relatively small item. It fits in a horse's mouth, and the purpose is to guide that horse. And if you do that, you can control the whole horse. A small thing, a bit and a bridle, can control a whole large 1,200-pound animal. Large out. Okay, then the next one is rudders and ships. Don't probably look at the back end of a ship, but that's what a big ship looks like. Large outcome. Look at ships also, though they are so great and they're driven by strong winds. Of course, they didn't have motors to power ships back then. Today we have diesel engines and sometimes nuclear power plants that propel ships. But they all have rudders. All ships have rudders. And in comparison to the whole ship, the rudder's a pretty small thing. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, that's the large outcome, this ship moving across the sea. Yet, there is a small object. And still, they are directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So you've got this man what do you call a place where the captain?
Bridge.
The bridge. Thank you. Up in the bridge, and he turns this wheel, and that moves a rudder back there. And this enormous aircraft carrier, or this ocean-going freighter, whatever it is, cruise ship, it goes wherever he wants it to go. He controls that with that rudder. That this huge ship is controlled by the small rudder in the back end.
And that would be at the helm.
At the helm. Okay, he's at the helm. And you can tell I'm not a seagoing person, so thank you for that instruction. Okay, all right. They're still directed by this small rudder. Now we're going to make the application to the tongue and speech. Small object. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body. Large outcome, and yet it boasts great things. It boasts great things. People can use their tongues to sway whole nations. Think of what Adolf Hitler did back in the 1940s. He persuaded whole nations to go the way of National Socialism, and he persuaded people to put to death perhaps 6 million Jews, and he persuaded soldiers with his tongue to go into conquer almost the whole of Europe. And tremendous things that people can do with their tongues. They can speak great things, and they accomplish a lot with their persuasive things. Tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. Now, he's going to use one more illustration, flame and forest fire. The large outcome is, see how great a forest is set aflame by a small object, by such a small fire. So we can see the incredible power of the tongue. It's a small organ in the body. It's in your mouth. It's not very large, but it can have huge, gargantuan outcomes, completely out of proportion with its small size. Now, in the next passage of Scripture, the next paragraph, the dangers of the tongue, James chapter 3, verses 6 to 12. Now he's going to start out, first of all, with the description of the tongue's danger. First of all, it is volatile. Means it's highly flammable or can produce fires. The tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire. He's going to use several descriptions which are really, really accurate and descriptive. The tongue is a fire. And then he's going to say it is unrighteous. It is the very world of iniquity. Our tongue is unrighteous. You say, well, I'm a Christian. My tongue is not unrighteous. Well, the tragic thing is that even though we are Christians, we still have a sin nature within us. And we won't get rid of that sin nature until our bodies die and we go to heaven to be with Jesus, or he comes back in the rapture, which I hope he does today, but we have no guarantees of that, and then our bodies are resurrected into resurrection bodies without having to die. I'd like that to happen. But regardless, as long as we're in these bodies are sin-cursed. I've said before that all people are born with AIDS. Acquired immune deficiency in regard to sin. We all have this sin virus in us, and it's going to erupt sooner or later. And the more mature we are as Christians, the more we're able to harness that and battle against it and defeat it and overcome it, but we never get rid of it in this life. And the tongue is a world of iniquity. And I don't think he's trying to distinguish there between the Christian tongue and the unchristian tongue. The tongue is has iniquity in it because of our sin nature that we have as humans. It has a world of iniquity. It's the very world of iniquity. Third, it contaminates. It contaminates. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. We can have an entire body that's trying to do the will of God, but our tongue can ruin it. Our tongue can ruin it. And you can have a good reputation and a good relationship with someone, but one sentence out of your mouth can destroy that relationship and set that relationship back for a lifetime, or maybe for a long time, maybe forever. The tongue, it's set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. And so what we say with our mouths can affect our entire body, because it affects and ruins our, it just does that. The tongue has that much power. Next, it destroys. The tongue destroys. And it sets on fire the course of our life. That its destructive ability. It sets on fire the course of our life, its source, and it itself is set on fire by hell. That's a pretty strong description. Remember, James is not writing this to unbelievers. He's writing this to Christians. And every one of us faces that kind of power with our tongues. It's set on fire by hell. Here's another example he gives, that the tongue is untamable. It is untamable. He makes the point, animals are trainable. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. Man can tame any kind of animal. You get dolphins in a sea aquarium, and these huge dolphins, and even killer whales can be trained to do tricks. Man can train them, but the tongue is untrainable. No one can tame the tongue. There's only one person who's ever lived who completely tamed his tongue. Who was that? Jesus. He never let his tongue get out of control. Now, he said some very harsh things to the religious and political leaders of his day. In fact, as I've read through some of the things he said to them, those words he said, like in Matthew 23, were guaranteed to get him killed. And he succeeded. But they were true. They were true. And then to someone like the woman who was caught in adultery, he was very gentle with his tongue. Jesus never falsely or dangerously or imperfectly used his tongue, but he's the only person who has never transgressed with his tongue. Never, only person. No one can tame the tongue. Jesus did, but you and I are mere humans and we can't. It is a restless evil. It is a restless evil. And I put there a picture of a pentagram, which is a satanic worship. That's the tongue is like that. It's a restless evil. It is poisonous. It is full of deadly poison. Deadly poison. Well, that's a pretty rough description of the tongue. Pretty sobering. Every one of us has that kind of tongue. We have a huge job, a huge task to master the tongue. Now, James is going to give some examples of the tongue's evil. The tongue is hypocritical. It's hypocritical. The tongue blesses God. With it, We bless our Lord and Father. And there we have a picture of this woman who is praying, and she is blessing God, speaking all kinds of good things about God, praising Him and worshiping Him, and that's wonderful. That's a wonderful use of the tongue. But then at the same time, we curse man. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. And this is where I find myself convicted. I can say all kinds of things that I think are true, but that are very judgmental about, for example, political leaders in our country. And I've had to remind myself, Jim, this message is very convicting. You better be careful what you say about political leaders, because they were made in the likeness and image of God. I have to be more careful about that. I have to be more careful. So, the tongue is hypocritical. With the same tongue, we bless God and we curse men who are made in His likeness and His image. There's a non sequitur there. That doesn't follow. The tongue is inconsistent. James 3:10. From the same mouth come forth both blessing and cursing. He's still talking about this same thing. We bless God, but we curse somebody else. And he concludes, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Ought not to be this way. Then he begins to talk about the absurdity of inconsistency. And he's going to talk about a fountain. Now, when he talked about a fountain, he meant a natural spring from which water came. We're not too familiar with that, but we are pretty much familiar with a common drinking fountain. So it serves the same purpose. He asks the question, does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? And the answer would be no. The answer would be no. Then he asks some questions from nature. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Well, no. You don't get olives from a fig tree. You get figs from a fig tree. So he's pointing out the absurdity of being inconsistent. You can bless God, and then with the same mouth you curse man. That's inconsistent, because man was made in God's image and likeness. A fountain can't send out both fresh and bitter water. A fig tree can't produce olives. Or, he says, can a vine produce figs? And the answer, of course, would be no. You don't get figs from a grapevine. And he concludes, nor can a salt water produce fresh. You've got the Dead Sea with all its dense salt crystals there. The most salty body of water known to man, and you don't get fresh drinking water from a salt sea. All right, let's kind of summarize what we've been talking about here. First of all, those who teach will be judged by a more rigorous standard. If you as a parent try to teach your kids about God, which I hope you do, you should be, you're going to be held to a more rigorous standard. Everybody who's a parent tries to teach their own kids. And even if you're a grandparent, you're still doing some teaching. Got to be more careful, I found out. But you still do some teaching. Those who teach will be judged by a more rigorous standard. Secondly, the tongue is small, but it has enormous influence. The tongue is small, but it has enormous influence. Third, summarizing this, the tongue is inspired by our old sin nature. And as long as we are in this body, when we trust in Jesus, we get a new nature. But we don't get rid of this old sin nature until our bodies get changed or we see Jesus face to face. And then the fourth thing we learn from this passage is this. We are most inconsistent when we bless God but curse men who are created in God's likeness and image. That, to James' way of thinking, is most hypocritical. We bless God, but we curse men made in God's likeness and image. All right, let me give you some closing words to live by. Ephesians 4:29. If you've heard me preach before this, if you've heard me preach every sermon since I've been here, you've heard these words before. They're great. I'd encourage you to memorize them. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. That means for building others up, not tearing them down. Edification, according to the need of the moment. There are times when it's appropriate to say something and times when it's not appropriate to say something. You need to pick your time. So that it will give grace to those who hear. Our goal in life ought to be to give grace to people, not give judgment to them. Here's another scripture, and this is where I have failed. Speaking the truth in love. There are times when I've told someone the truth, but I haven't communicated in love, and it came out wrong, and they were offended. It takes great skill to speak the truth in love. Anybody can speak the truth in judgment or in hate, but speaking in love requires great skill and discipline and thought and prayer. Lastly, here's Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's a really, really good verse to memorize and to live by. Okay, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to ask you to take your hymnals, or if you want to, it'll be up on the screen. So, worship team, you can come up to the front. Like to lead us in a hymn of dedication. This is Take My Life and Let It Be. In this hymn, we are dedicating the different parts of our body to God for His use. I want you to think carefully about the words that you'll be singing. You're singing this as a request to God. God, take my life, please. God, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And it's going to go through different parts of the body and our moments and our days. Don't sing this request if you don't intend to follow through with it, with what you're promising. So if you'd like to stand, then sing along with the people who are up there. Thank you.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee, filled with messages.